Songs, if it's okay, before the message, we're going to sing a couple songs for you, a couple that we wrote. And this is a song called Doxology. Have you ever heard that song before? I don't know if you've ever. Do you guys do the Doxology every once in a while out here? Maybe in your churches you might do the Doxology. But this is a song that actually Paige decided. We're going to do two songs for you tonight. One song that he took the chorus and wrote new words, and I took another hymn. And I made a chorus, so we're kind of showing you that maybe some contemporary arrangements of these two hymns. But this song, Praise God, From Whom All Blessings Flow. So whenever we sing that, we want you to sing along with us, okay?
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You made the earth, You made the sea. is the life you give. You breathe and we became alive. We lift our voices to give you praise. We're so thankful for your grace. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
I tempted him with the strawberry cake. I told him it's the best. And I'm sorry. I know a lot of you people make desserts, but strawberry cake was the best. Pretty good, and I appreciate it. I had help eat some of the desserts, and I appreciate the help. I won't look at him. It was really good. Thank you, guys.
See if you guys recognize, you're welcome to sing. I sing the mighty power of God. Earth.
So this song is one some of you might know. I know you know the scriptures. God says, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes you just need to be quiet and trust Him. And I always said that writing Christian music is the easiest thing you can do, because all you have to do is open the Bible and, you know, copy it and then say, I'm a songwriter. But anyway, I feel like God gives us some gifts every now and then. And this song was a gift from Him. And I hope that you guys, by the time it's over with, you guys can sing along with us as well. The chorus goes like this.
Be still and know that I am God, and I have great plans for you. Be still and know that I am God, and I'll never give up on you.
Just really so beautiful. Thank you, Paige and Stephen. Wow. And that one song there, you guys are talented. You wrote music. Not just lyrics, you wrote music. Good stuff, I'm telling you. I so admire that. I was talking with Stephen a little earlier, and I love music. I love to sing, but I can't read a note. And I just have no idea where it's going, or, you know, but man, do I want to just improvise and do whatever I can. So good to be with you tonight. And that one song, Sing the Mighty Power of God, that took me back, because I was a young man in a church choir. As a young adult, one of the first things I did when I found the Lord was to joined a church choir, and we sang an arrangement of that, a big choral arrangement, Sing the Mighty Power of God. That just took me back. I love that. And so it's good to be with you. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Brad Riley. This is my wife, Rhonda, right down here. We've been married about, 37 years plus, something like that. We have two kids with a grandbaby on the way. But we're excited about that. I'm excited to be here with you. I've been on a journey ever since I was 22 years old. I'm 62 years old, so that's a 40-year journey. I think they call that a generation in the Bible or something like that. Been on a journey for a generation. And the Lord keeps changing it and growing it and expanding it. But I want to tell you just a little bit about that journey. But first, I want to share a word of the Lord with you. I want to invite you to open your heart and open your mind and open your ears to what the Lord would say. I'm going to, for my text, be using Psalm 85 tonight. And I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. You might even find you want to underline something or say, wow, that's right. The Lord spoke to me tonight. But Psalm 85, let us hear the word of the Lord. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You've brought it back. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sin. Selah. That in Hebrew means meditate on this. Let me read that line again. You have covered all their sins. Selah. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord. Grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Would you pray with me? Father God, in the next few minutes that we have together in this room, would you just bring your Holy Spirit? Let your Spirit fall upon me. Help me to deliver the thoughts that you've been leading me to tonight. Help these who are here to hear what you would have them hear. As Jesus so often said, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We're listening tonight, Lord. We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1999, I was in St. Louis, Missouri for a business meeting. I haven't always been a pastor. I've been a pastor for half of my adult life. The first half of my adult life, I was a salesman. Most of it was clothing. But the last 4 years of that sales career, I actually sold for a manufacturer. We created packaging. And I had this bright idea that I was going to create this product, and I was going to be in the Christian merchandising business, and I was going to create this product, and I did create the product. It was called the Sunshades. And if I would have been better, we could have sold some, and it could have blocked that sun right back there. You see people driving down the road in a car with a baby in the back seat, in a car seat, and they'd have these suction cup shades that would pull down, you know, and they'd have Winnie the Pooh or whatever on it, you know. And I thought, why don't we have Christian art on those for little kids and families to think? So there weren't any in the marketplace. Ah, this is a great idea. So I created that product. I was in the marketing and packaging business, and I thought, I can get this made. I got it manufactured. I got 30,000 of them made. I got financing from some friends, and I had this product business that was my first one and only product, and I was going to sell it. I could see the vision. They're going to be on every shelf in Walmart and everywhere, you know. But I started with little mom and pop bookstores, Christian bookstores and things. We even had the artwork done. We've got a picture of our son. He's sitting there in his car seat. He was 4 years old, just grinning and smiling, you know, the sunshine. And the artwork was Jesus sitting on a rock. I worked with a couple of graphic artists. Jesus kind of sitting on a big rock with a bunch of little children around him. And it said, Jesus loves the children of the world. And they were all different colors. It was beautiful. I'm like, this will sell. Man, I cried over that business for so long. 30,000 of them. I think we sold 3 dozen, 4 dozen. We didn't sell very many. A couple of bookstores. Just when I was thinking I could get into Walmart, get in to make a presentation and a pitch, that was 1998. September 98, if you remember, the stock market took a big dip. I lost my funding. Everybody got nervous. Everybody pulled out. And I'm sitting with a warehouse of 30,000 sunshades and owing a lot of money. And I was pretty discouraged because I was in the process of studying, like you are now. I was in the process of studying. I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to be a preacher all my life, but I didn't know how to do it. When I was a little young teenager, I was Catholic, and I was pretty involved in the Catholic Church. And I thought about going to the priesthood, but the more I thought about it, the more I recognized that it just wasn't my calling to live a celibate life like the priest has to in the Catholic Church. And it wasn't but a few years into my early 20s that I met my wife at a clothing store where we both worked. I was new there, and she worked there. And she invited me to church with her, and I met the Lord on Easter, Good Friday of Easter, 1984, and really, for the first time in my life, knew that I needed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I never got away from that calling, though, to be a preacher. When I was a little boy, there was a lady in the church that used to tell my mom — it was not a Catholic church, I was Catholic in my teenage years — but the lady used to tell the lady, my mom, she said, that little boy's going to be either a preacher or a politician. In 1982, I ran for office. State representative from the 72nd district, lost, really close race. Channel 10 had me the projected winner at 11 o'clock at night, and I lost. And I realized then, you know, a career in politics is challenging if you don't have a job to fall back on. I always wanted to be a preacher, though. But I didn't know how to do that. I was in between. That was when I was still in the Catholic Church. And I, you know, to make a really long story short, after that disaster of a business in 1998, in 1999, I was still trying to revive that. I was still trying to sell these sunshades. I got the great idea that I could get a licensee for the artwork, and it was going to be Salty the Singing Songbook. Does anybody in the room remember Salty the Singing Songbook? Y'all miss that? Somebody's giggling, huh? Big guy dressed in a big blue hymn book. Do you remember? I mean, this is going... I was not a little kid in an evangelical church. I didn't know who Salty was. I didn't know he was 20 years past his prime. This is a cool idea. He's still doing it. He came to Wichita. We took our kids to one of his revivals, and it was awesome. You know, and so I met with him in downtown St. Louis. And I met with him to talk about licensing his image for this product. And I think he was just flattered and excited to have somebody interested in his career again. And we were talking about it. And, you know, he said, let me think about it. And we went to, that night I went back to the hotel. I had nothing to do in St. Louis. I was by myself. And it just happened that the Billy Graham Crusade was in town. The Billy Graham Crusade. I'd watched that on TV with my grandmother. Billy Graham. At the was called the Trans World Center then, in downtown St. Louis. Some 80,000 people, I think, fit into that thing. And I said, I'm going to go to the Billy Graham Crusade. And there I was, sitting way back. And you know, they had told me as I was, you know, 1998 was also the year I started studying for ministry. This is 1999. I've got my preacher's license. I'm out there trying to figure out how to be a preacher, how to do these things. I always kind of had this call to be an evangelist in my life. And here's the evangelist of all evangelists, Billy Graham. And I sat there and I experienced the beautiful simplicity of the message of the cross by a guy who had been doing it longer than I'd been alive. And I saw at the end, he just gave this beautiful, simple call to commit your life to Jesus Christ, to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. He talked about both. And you know, waves of people went forward. Waves of people went forward. Michael W. Smith was doing the music that night. Kurt Warner, the famous quarterback of the St. Louis Rams who won the championship for him, was there. And I was just like, Lord, I've kind of made a mess of things. I don't know where I'm going. I feel your call in my life to be a preacher. I don't understand that. I don't know how that's going to happen. I have a wife and two little kids at that point. I've got a failed business. I'm not going to make any money as a preacher, it looks like. What do I do? I was 30, whatever, 8 years old. And that night, in that Billy Graham crusade, I felt the Lord saying, Brad, just be patient. I'm going to take you on a journey. You're going to be on a journey for a while. Well, that journey developed as time went by. The very next year, I was invited to join the pastoral staff of the church that was our home church that I was saved at, which was First Church of the Nazarene in Wichita, Kansas. And I was elated to be ministering and pastoring. I was the outreach and evangelism pastor. And I went to the senior pastor and I said, what does the outreach and evangelism pastor do? And he said, I don't know. We've never had one. He said, but we like you and we think you can figure it out. So we did. We figured it out together, you know. We figured it out together. I was there for another 22 years in ministry. With 1 year on, 1 year as an evangelist to San Antonio. I got to pastor the San Antonio First Church of the Nazarene for 1 year and had an incredible time. Everybody told me, don't go to that church. When I was called to go to that church, I'd only been in ministry on that staff for 1 year. And everybody I knew said, don't go there. They chew up pastors and spit them out. And you know, we went and we interviewed and I got a little nervous and they liked me, I liked them, but I turned it down. Didn't know how to quite put my faith in God to do that. Moved my family down there. I mean, we had it made. We were in our home church. And, you know, a couple of months go by and the district superintendent called and just have some little thing about a receipt from the trip or something. We got to talking and I said, how's it going, Doc? I called him Doc. Dr. Blankenship was his name. I said, how's it going? You feel that job yet? You feel that call? He said, no, nobody wants this church. He said, why? I hear something in your voice. Are you reconsidering? And I just felt the Lord saying, yes, yes, you need to take that call, Brad. I said, you know, my wife and I have talked about it. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I feel like maybe I made a mistake. I shouldn't have turned it down. So we got there. We did it again. We went through the whole interview process, did it again. And lo and behold, he told me, he said, Brad, these people love you. This is going to be great. You are what this church needs. It is going to be great. And so they were to have their vote. That was the church in the Church of Nazarene. There was no bishop to appoint. The congregation's called. And they had their vote on Sunday morning in May of 2001. And I never got the call from the DS. You have to win by a 2/3 majority vote. I got a history, remember, of losing elections. Lost in 1982. The call didn't come. All night long, the call didn't come. This is crazy. Monday, the call doesn't come. I'm a wreck. Finally, the call comes Tuesday afternoon. I don't think that's ever happened in the church before. The pastor, DS, waited 2 days to give the guy the news. And he said, I don't know how to tell you this. He said, I don't know how to tell you this. He said, but you won by 3 votes. It was a church of about 150, 100 people, probably for the vote there. He said, you won by 3 votes. And I said, that's great. When do I start? And he about dropped his phone. He said, no pastor takes a call that wins by that small of a margin. And I thought, why? I won. Why do you have a number in there? I know what it feels like to lose an election. You see, I won. What do you mean? He said, are you serious? He said, I've been a district superintendent for 35 years. Nobody's ever taken a job that won by that. I said, this isn't a popularity contest. That just means those other percentage of people don't know me yet. We were there 1 year. We had the greatest year of our lives at that point. It was incredible. Our son got really sick down there. Rhonda got really sick down there. We ended up moving back. When I gave the DS the bad news, I said, I don't think we can do this. Our son is really, really sick down here. He's not adjusting to this. He had asthma to start with, and he got really bad. And the pulmonologist said, don't stay here if you don't have to. And I told the DS, I don't think I can stay. And he said, man, these people love you. It's going to devastate him. And I said, I don't know where I want to go. It's got to be God's call. Well, as it happened, that original home church called. They had a staff person leave, and they called me back. And in the process of coming back home, the journey was coming home. We were on a journey. We came home. We left behind a church we loved dearly. But here's the good news. That was a church that nobody was supposed to take because they chewed up pastors and spit them out. The guy that replaced me, he's still there. He's still there. Those people were great people. They just needed a pastor to love them and a pastor to preach the word to them. They needed a pastor to bring revival. And as I look back on it, I realized our journey, that was a 1 year revival. We were on a 1 year revival. I always wanted to be. And when I came back and when I had to sign this form in the church, you know what my call was? I didn't put pastor. I put evangelist because that was always my call. To see people revived and to see churches revived and to see lives won to the Lord. I kept thinking about Billy Graham. And everybody kept saying, nobody, that doesn't work anymore. Nobody does revivals anymore. Billy's giving it up. I said, Billy, give it up because he's old. It works. I saw it. And he said, but that's not what people want. And I said, since when did revival become about what people want? May I take you back to the Word tonight? In the Word, in verse 6, it says, will you not revive us again? Amen. That your people may rejoice in you. It doesn't say anything about rejoicing in ourselves. And somehow I think God was teaching me something about revival. I spent 20 more years in that church. And in 2019, because of the way that church is structured administratively, they had the power to do this. They let all the pastoral staff go. It was a large church, 1,000 people. They let all the church. I was the associate pastor. Let everybody go. And so for the first time in my life, I was unemployed. Totally unemployed. So I felt, okay, Lord, now I can be your evangelist. I ain't got nothing else that pays. I might as well be an evangelist that doesn't pay. We're going to do this together. And so I started Brad Riley Ministries with a dream of bringing revival wherever God would call me. A few months into that unemployment thing, and I had a pandemic. I mean, literally, I had my first revival service in Wellington, Kansas. Revival weekend in Wellington, Kansas. In February of 2020, y'all know what happened in February of 2020. Try being an evangelist, making your living in churches, doing revivals, when all of a sudden every church in America shut down. Nobody wanted to meet. And then it'd be another year before they even got comfortable being in the same room like we are tonight. What was I to do? You know, I sent my resume to the district superintendent of the United Methodist Church because I knew that my Wesleyan theology would be present in Methodism as it was in the Church of the Nazarene. The founder of the Church of the Nazarene was a Methodist district superintendent. And I sent it to him on a whim. Well, lo and behold, he called me up. Got appointed to a church in Udall. Must have done a good job. A year later, they said, Brad, you want another church? And I said, are you kidding me? They do that around here? Two churches? He said, oh, yeah, we got something. Have 2, 3, 4. So I start putting it together. How far are they apart? How quick can I drive from one to the other? But my heart, when I took those churches, my heart was to understand that everywhere churches are hurting. They were hurting before the pandemic. They're really hurting after the pandemic. If roughly half the people went to church before the pandemic, roughly half of that goes to church now. People don't understand the church anymore. They don't know what the church is about. They don't know what they're missing. And I felt the call. I said, I'm going to come. We're going to have the greatest revival, and we're 3 years into the revival in Udall and 2 years into it in Grandview, and I love you both. There's a few Udall people here tonight. I said, hey, if I'm going to preach a revival in Cali County, y'all better come. I know you know some of the people, so get over there. And so here we are. And as I thought about what could I, did I use up all my time yet, Pastor John? I'm just teasing you. Grandview people know I'm used to preaching when I got to get out the door to go to the next service. Tonight, hey, we're here. But I got an hour drive home. It don't matter to me. I'll be okay. But I said to the Lord, I said, I just want to see revival come. And a year ago, I don't even know what revival looks like. Do we know what revival looks like? Most of us really don't know what revival looks like. We have this image of just knowing that it used to be our churches were full and they're not anymore. And it used to be that most everyone we knew was a believer and now it's not true anymore. And it used to be this world that we knew what was right from wrong and now we're all trying to figure out what's right and wrong. And there's so many voices speaking into our lives. That I'm afraid that even those of us in the ministry, the pastoral ministry, are struggling to find our way. I think that the behind the scenes, we need revival, not just in the pews, we need it in the pulpits. Amen. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and as such will change and storm the gates of hell. It's still true today. Just give me 100 people, 100 men and women who will fear nothing but sin. We don't even preach on sin. How are we going to fear it? How's anybody going to learn?
How do we know?
That's right. Amen. And so I truly believe there is this great revival. I believe when we look in the Psalms and we hear the psalmist saying, we hear his heart. The psalmist is just saying, Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. You know, they feel this coming home, knowing that God is with them. But he stops right there in verse 4 and says, but restore us, O God of our salvation. You know, it feels like God's been angry with his church because it's dying in so many places. But you know, God doesn't get angry the way we get angry. That's our human way of understanding and projecting onto God. The truth is God never changes. God is holy. God is love. God is light and God is love. As John says in the Bible, God is light and God is love. And in him there is no darkness at all. And I fear that maybe one of the reasons so many people stay away from churches is because they haven't quite heard how much God loves them. And I sat there and I heard that song as you guys were singing it, you know. And I'll never give up on you. That's the God we serve. He loves us and he never gives up on us. No matter how many times we lose elections, no matter how many businesses we fail in, he never gives up on us. He wants to bring revival. He wants to bring restoration to our lives. He wants to bring restoration to our churches. I haven't even looked at my notes tonight, have I? Well, you guys, I got 4 pages of notes here. It's not looking good. I'm still at the introduction. You know, I'm kidding you just a little bit. The truth is, I wrote a lot of speeches when I was running for office and never used one. I love extemporaneous speaking. But I do have a point to my message. And the title of my message for you was, and we're not just beginning. Don't worry, I'm about done. But the title of my message was, what does revival really mean? What does revival really mean? What does it mean? I don't know about you, but I whatever it is, I want it. Whatever it is, I know that I don't have it yet, or not enough of it. Whatever it is, I want more of it. And I've got this funny feeling that if we, the people of God, the people that are in church on Sunday night, if we can get it, if we can open our hearts and open our minds and surrender ourselves to him. Did you hear what they said? Forgive our sins. Show us your mercy, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. The psalmist isn't taking his salvation for granted. We must be humble, repentant people. We must be willing to always confess our sins. Our failures, our humanity, our weakness. Never take the mercy of the Lord for granted and know that he loves us and he will never give up on us. And he wants to bring revival to all of us. Yes. There are 6 churches represented in this room. And if the spark takes hold in these churches, Cali County will never be the same. That's why I'm here. I want to see it happen. I want to see it happen. I want to be a part of it. And I want to tell you this. In 1979, 20 years before I saw Billy Graham, I saw Pope John Paul II. I was a young Catholic layman. He had just been elected Pope. I lived in Newton, Kansas. He was making his big American tour, Pope John Paul II. And he was going to be at Living History Farms in Iowa. I said, that's driving distance. And I wanted to go, but I didn't really know who else would want to go. And you know, the college president of Heston College, a Mennonite school, called the church there at St. Mary's where I was a member. He said, I want to go see the Pope, he said. I'll take my school van. You got any people that want to go? I said, oh, do we? So we got about 12 people and him, the president of a Mennonite college and 2 other Mennonites. And we all packed into this van and we spent the night on our way. We left late after work, spent the night at a monastery in northern Missouri. Got up with the monks, which was about 4 a.m. Worked pretty good. Our plan was to get to Living History Farms early so we could get a good seat. A good field spot. This is a big wide field, right? To see the Pope. We got there at the crack of dawn. And guess what? There was already 100,000 people there. Where the altar was set up, I mean, we were 2 football fields back. And before the day was over, there was 350,000 people there. But here was the powerful part. At noon, before, just as the Pope was going to arrive, at noon they had an ecumenical prayer service. And there was a pastor from about every Protestant church you can name up there. And they had this amazing prayer service. And then when that was over, the Pope celebrated Mass It was a moving, amazing thing to see that kind of massive humanity worshiping God in that way. But I tell you that because I know there are just masses of people right now waiting to know that God loves them. Just waiting. Waiting. They don't know what they need. They don't know they need the gospel. But they're waiting to see it. And they won't see it. They're waiting to hear it. But they see it and they hear it when they see it and they hear it in us. When we become the love of Jesus Christ incarnate. When we become his love incarnate. It changes lives. That's his plan. That's God's vision. So the next time it feels like we're at a hopeless point. And the culture right now can feel pretty hopeless. Just remember, Christ came into this world at a point when things looked pretty hopeless. God's people couldn't have gotten much. They were slaves. They weren't slaves anymore. They had their own little puppet government in Israel, you know, the Holy Land. The Romans let them do their thing, but they had no freedom. They weren't really, truly the people they needed to be for God. And Christ came into this world. And in every generation, this is, I'll close with this thought tonight. In every generation, we need revival in every generation. We're not trying to get a revival from 1955 or 1855, but we need the revival God wants now.
Yes.
But here's the secret. There can't be a communal revival until there's an individual revival. You see, we're the body of Christ. And if we're not filled with the Spirit and revived, how's the church going to do what God's calling it to do? So we need revival. Every one of us individually needs revival. Tonight I told Stephen I wanted to close with a, I wanted to close, give people a chance to respond with this song. Steve, come on up. I know this is, I'm already setting you up here because I don't know how to read music. And thankfully, he's really gifted. And I just started to kind of sing a little bit of what I wanted to sing. And he could feel it out. And you've probably never heard the song. Just old song. It says, he is here. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here and you can touch him. And you will never be the same. Would you sing that with me? But as you sing it, would you pray it? Would you just believe it? Would you know that the Holy Spirit is in this room? And whatever you need tonight, maybe you need revival because your family's been falling apart. Maybe you need revival because you lost your job. Maybe you need revival because you're just lost. And you're going to church because your family always went to church. I tell you, the Holy Spirit's here. And like that song those guys wrote, he's got a plan for you. And he loves you. And he's never going to give up on you. He's here. So let's just sing. And if you feel the Lord, if you feel the Lord, whatever it takes, you know, if you want to come in front and kneel at this altar of prayer, you just come right up here and do it. You want to come up here and stand, you do it. You want to stand where you're at, you do it. You just want to bow your head where you're at, you do it. Because the Holy Spirit's in charge, not me. Okay? Let's sing it so beautiful. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here, amen. He is here, holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He is here, listen closely. Hear him calling out.
Father God, we've come into your house to worship you. We've come into your house to be revived. Thank you for this parish that believes in revival, that will come together and pray for revival. Father God, would you send your Holy Spirit upon us? Let your fire fall fresh. Fill us. Breathe into these dry and dusty bones. Help us, Father, to be your people, filled with your Spirit, living in the power of your love. All God's children said, amen. 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 Pastor John, thank you. Amen. Thank you for having me. Thank you all for having me. All glory to God.
You would sing, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God.
Thank you,
Phil. Holy,
holy.
Oh,
Jesus.
Wow, what a hard act to follow. Oh my gosh. I do want to mention one person, and I'm looking around the room trying to find her. Where is she hiding? Meryl King, where are you? There you are. Stand up, lady. When we started planning this, John said this year, you two girls take it over. I'm out of here. And so Meryl has been my right hand in figuring out how to put all this together. And what a wonderful, wonderful session we've had tonight. Thank you, Meryl, very much.
Amen.
So very much for the beautiful, beautiful music.
Yes.
And I don't know that I can walk away
beautiful
without my heart being changed.
Praise the Lord.
After your sermon.
Glory to God.
Really appreciate all that you had to say. And now I'll turn it over to John for the benediction.
Praise the Lord.
Join with me now, if you will, in the benediction. Let us pray. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon each one of us and grant us his peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Can we sing one more song together?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Guys, there's a sweet, sweet spirit.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And I kind of want to quit. Is that what,
Hallelujah. That's what it is.
I mean, I look out and I see people. I mean, I get goosebumps.
Amen.
I mean, I don't know all of you, but I feel like we're all brothers and sisters. I know
Amen.
A lot of you.
Hallelujah.
It's just wonderful. So thank you so much.
Amen.
Thank you all. I appreciate it.
Let's sing. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face.
Back in 2019, there was a guy that came and spoke and revived Rick Jessup.
I know Rick, yeah.
And what you don't know is that night, that week had been one of those deals at my church where I was just ready to quit. What he talked about that night was, don't give up, don't quit, or whatever mission God has for you. And, and because of that, I'm still there 4 years later. Because
Hallelujah.
I came to this revival
Hallelujah.
In 2019. And Martin was like, I had to play for Martin, you know, I was like, I don't know who this guy is. I'm not interested in the Methodist revival. That's what I thought. You know, I'm an Baptist, you know. I didn't know Methodists had revivals. It was so shocking when he started talking about what he said that night, and it saved me from making the biggest mistake.
Amen.
Is quitting before God had something for me to do.
Yeah.
So I just want to encourage you. Yeah. You might go, well, we just at this revival here north of Winfield. No, it matters. What happened here tonight really, really does
Amen.
Matter. So thank you.
Amen.
Thanks for letting us be a part of it.
Oh, thank you.
You are dismissed.
Thank you. Wow.
One more thing. Right.
Do I dare ask if you could finish by playing Clair de Lune? Or can you do that from memory?
Well, I can't do it from memory, but I got the music here if you want.
Do you mind?
That was great.
Yeah. All right. All right. Beautiful. I love it.
Paige, you could sing along if you want to.
Does it have words? I just make up my own.
I make up your own words.
Whatever the Spirit moves you.
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you.
beautiful. Wow. So beautiful. Wow. What a blessing.